One of the things that many of us find very embarrassing is forgetting someone's name. You know how it is. You're walking down the street, you turn the corner, and there in front of you is someone whom you know. And you know them quite well, and you've met them several times. But just at that moment, their name escapes you. How embarrassing it is. Or equally embarrassing is that other possibility that you meet someone and you do remember their name and you can use it, but you feel rather ashamed because it's such a long time since you were in touch with them. You meant to, you said you would, but somehow it didn't happen. Now these common embarrassments serve to highlight the remarkable conclusion to Paul's letter to the Romans. Clearly, he did not forget people's names. And clearly, he did not fail to keep in touch. At first glance, as we read through these verses, it may seem to be simply that, a list of people's names, and perhaps little more. But actually, as we look into the chapter, we discover there are many important things which we need not and must not overlook. Let's look first of all then at the blessing of friendship. I don't personally use Facebook, but I know that many do, and probably many this morning do. And one of the interesting things about Facebook is that if you look at someone's site, if that's what it's called, you discover that in the corner it tells you how many friends they have, how many people they contact by this means. And sometimes the number is amazing. Now in this chapter, Paul lists 33 names, and other people, of course, as well. 24 of them are in Rome, and the rest are with him as he sits composing this letter. They join in sending their greetings to the friends in Rome. The atmosphere that is portrayed in the chapter is one of warm, encouraging, heartfelt friendship, sincere affection of people, one for the other. What a blessing to have friends. Last week I heard on Radio Ulster a sad, disturbing item, and it included a sad, disturbing statistic. I'm never sure where these statistics come from, but let's assume that it is in some measure accurate. And it said that 43% of elderly people in this province in the course of any given week will have no contact with a friend. What a blessing to have friends. Look at the breadth of the friendship here. There are people of all kinds. The different names indicate different backgrounds socially, racially, culturally. Paul's friends were not all the same. He had a variety of friends. Some of them are men, and some of them are women. Interestingly, about 10 or 11 of them are women. Now, the liberal critics of the Bible tell us that actually Paul did not like women. And that's why he didn't allow them to preach. What could be further from the truth? This letter shows that though it is true in the church women may not hold ordained office as elders or deacons, nonetheless, Paul appreciates and welcomes the service of women in the gospel. He gives thanks for what they are doing. He commends them for their hard work. He feels indebted to them. He cannot do without them. There's Phoebe. She's a sister, a servant, a saint, and a helper. There's Priscilla, a fellow worker. He speaks of women who were Christians before he was. He speaks of women who are a great encouragement to him, like Persis. And then there's an interesting little mention of two ladies whom many commentators assume are twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose names mean delicate and dainty. But Paul is actually saying, when you read this, they are neither delicate nor dainty. They work hard in the Lord. They're faithful, diligent, committed servants of the King. What a breadth of friendship. What a blessing true Christian friends are. These are people he cared about. And maybe that's the answer, you see. One of the challenging things I read this week, looking at this chapter, was a statement which simply said, "You learn the names of those for whom you really care." I often tell myself that I just don't have a mind for names. But maybe that's not the real problem. This friendship is expressed and is to be expressed in a warm, open, clear, loving way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That was how greetings were expressed in the culture of Rome. In our culture, it's different. It's maybe a handshake, close eye contact, a warm hug or embrace. But whatever way, the application of the principle here is that there should never be any coldness, any formality about our friendships. Express them warmly. Paul is certainly a people person. So what's the basis of all this friendship? What does it rest on? 10 times in this passage, as he speaks of his friends, he speaks of them as being in Christ, in the Lord. This was the basis of that affectionate, enduring friendship. This is what drew them together. Each of them had a personal, living faith in the Lord Jesus. It's unlikely, apart from that, they would ever have become friends. Their differences are many, their backgrounds are not alike. But in Christ, this friendship is established. One of the things we pray for our young people, and I'd like them to know this morning because they may not be at the prayer meeting, but one of the things that is constantly prayed for them is that God will bring them good friends. We know how vital that is. Christian friends who will help them and who will be a support to them. Cultivate your friendships. Be thankful for them. Remember them, as Paul did. The blessing of friendship. Secondly, the need for discernment. You see, the interesting thing is that this friendly man is also an intolerant man. Now, that may sound astonishing to modern ears because, after all, we're always being told that the one great virtue which everybody ought to sign up to is tolerance. That's the goal. Paul is intolerant, and he wants his readers to be like that too. He says there are things you must identify as wrong, and there are people you must avoid. There is teaching which if you accept it, it will bring you ruin. You must never tolerate it. You must have nothing to do with those who present it. And if that sounds politically incorrect, then he doesn't mind. Nor, incidentally, did Calvin, who actually spoke of tolerance as that pernicious tolerance. It's ruinous, he said. So here is a man who loves his friends, values them, remembers their names, remembers their circumstances, knows when they were converted, and he loves them so much that he wants to protect them from anything which would threaten their walk with God. And so he encourages them to be intolerant towards anything that would bring spiritual ruin. You see, it is only truth, which will build us up and make us spiritually healthy. And when error is allowed and given a foothold, the result will be dreadful. Paul shows us the dreadful results. There will be division. There will be obstacles blocking the way of godly living. There will be deceit. But you see, the packaging is so clever. The packaging in which the falsehood comes is very, very clever. Do you sometimes wonder how normally intelligent people can go into a shop and hand over hard-earned money and in return receive a package on the outside of which it says, if you consume what's in this package, your health will be seriously damaged. It's written clearly in large letters in black and white, if you consume what you have just purchased, it will damage your health. Why would anyone do that? But this damaging error comes in packages which are attractive. Paul says, those who bring it have smooth talk and flattery. They are really good communicators. They have a way with words. They are arresting speakers. They write bestsellers. How many millions of people around the world are now living with a prejudiced, unbelieving attitude to the Bible because they read Dan Brown's book, Da Vinci Code? But it was a bestseller. Everybody was reading it. I overheard two ladies in a cafe, ordinary ladies, discussing it. How many people have their opinion of Christianity twisted and destroyed by those well-produced television documentaries? Paul says, you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. Watch out. Watch out. How are you to discern what is false? Well, he says, here's the way. Is it contrary to the teaching you have learned? Is it contrary to the truth you have learned through the Word of God? What a blessing we have in hearing and reading and knowing this truth. That's how to identify the falsehood, he says. British forces in Afghanistan are provided with a remarkable piece of equipment which is attached to their helmets. It's called their night sights, And it enables them in the middle of a dark desert night to look out and see their enemies creeping about. Without the night sight, the enemy would creep up on them unannounced. And we have that. And Paul says that's how you will identify the falsehood which would bring you spiritual ruin, by wearing your night sights. Anything contrary to the teaching you have received. Keep a sharp lookout. Don't be naive. Proverbs says the simple believes everything. That's what naivety is. The speaker seems nice, looks good, tells interesting stories, has good illustrations. The program is very well made. The book is a bestseller. And the simple say, so it must be okay. But that's being naive. And Paul says, if you're naive, you'll be deceived. And there's nothing more dangerous than believing something that's false. Whenever I was a boy living in Belfast, men came round our streets delivering things. And one of them came delivering bleach. He was the bleach man. And he delivered the bleach to our doorsteps. But the bleach came, believe it or not, this is before health and safety, the bleach came in old lemonade bottles. And we're all playing out in the street, and the bleach man comes past, and on the doorstep he leaves lemonade bottles. And they're full of bleach. Now, thankfully, we had been warned, and nobody tasted it. But there it was, sitting there, looking as if it was a lovely drink of lemonade. But all the time, it would have ruined us. Paul says, I want you to be like the little boys who know what's in the bottle. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I want you to be wise about what is good, to love and delight and receive and trust and hold the truth. And I want you to be innocent about what is evil, so that when you see the lemonade bottle sitting on the doorstep, you will say, I want nothing to do with that. I would never touch it. It's full of something that will ruin me. I want you to be immune to the enticements of evil. And when you hear those clever, subtle falsehoods, and where you see those clever, deceptive programs, you'll know it's really a lemonade bottle full of bleach. And you'll say, I am not going to taste it. We need discernment. The issues are serious. Rejoice in the truth. Reject what is false. And the way to know what's false is to say, is it contrary to the teaching we have learned? But that means we need to go on learning, doesn't it? We need to be people who are really, really serious about learning this wonderful, full-orbed, complete and finished revelation given to us in the Word of God. The issues are so serious. It's the safety of the believer. It's the protection of the church. It's the honour of the Saviour. The blessing of friendship and the need for discernment, and finally, the assurance of victory. the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see, behind the falsehood that Paul has been warning about, and behind the divisions which the smooth-talking teachers cause, behind the obstacles which are raised up against the gospel, there is standing an enemy. One who is against the kingdom, Satan. But Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. These ordinary Christians in Rome, these good friends, are given this assurance of victory. You participate in it. It's under your feet. You're assured of it. And so are you. If, like these friends, this morning you are found in Christ, the victory is achieved. Satan divides and deceives and sets out to destroy, but the God of peace has crushed the enemy. And when Satan is crushed, Paul says, he ends up under the feet of these ordinary men and women, like you and me, who believe in the Lord Jesus. Under your feet. We experience the victory, and we share in it. You see, here's this ordinary Christian. And he's surrounded by all of this falsehood and Dan Brown's novels and television programs and subtle teaching. But he isn't deceived by them. Satan is crushed under his feet. And here's this ordinary Christian. And someday he experiences severe and serious and protracted temptation. But he doesn't give way and fall into sin. Satan is crushed under his feet. And here's this Christian. And life is hard and there are difficult things that have come into his life. Sad and testing things. But he's still walking by faith. He hasn't given up. He hasn't fallen away. Satan is crushed under his feet. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. When does this happen? Soon, says Paul. Soon. In other words, already. The victory has already been achieved by the death and the life and the resurrection of our Savior. Satan has been crushed decisively. You remember the great promise of the gospel first announced in Genesis. Paul is saying, yes, it's been fulfilled. In Genesis we're told, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It's already done. Soon, because it's already done. But soon also because it is still to be manifest. Finally, at the day of Christ's return, the lawless one, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The final evidence of the crushing. Assurance of victory. Now, soon, and then, finally. So what is it like until that day comes? How will we manage? Until that day comes, says Paul, you will know the presence and the help of your Savior. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. All the way through life, that grace will be with you, keeping you, strengthening you, upholding you. This is a prayer and a promise. What greater desire could anyone have for their friends than that? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What more could you wish for your friends than that? Everything is here. And if you're not a Christian this morning, what more could we wish for you? Because here is the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus, free, merciful, compassionate grace be with you. Come and receive it. Rest in it. And then you will know the God of peace and the peace of God keeping you. Amen.